Before we look again at some of the words of the Apostle Paul, let us pray and call upon the Lord to help us as we study His truth. So let us pray together. Our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we always call upon You before we handle Your truth. And we acknowledge that we do not do so. We do not want to do so, simply as a religious rite or some kind of a church habit. But we do so, Lord God, because we stand in desperate need of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord God, You have given these words to Your church. You have preserved these words for Your people down through the ages. And in Your providence, You have brought us here this day. And You will be confronting us with a particular text that You have ordained before the foundation of the world that we might consider. And so help us to think properly. Protect us from our adversary who continually seeks to snatch that word away from us. And may we, by means of Your truth, become better servants to the One who loved us and gave Himself for us, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. What was it that really ticked you off this past week? What was it that really had you stewing inside for, say, 2 or 3 days? Well, as you sit here this morning in your Heavenly Father's house, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, do you think your anger was justified? And if your anger was justified, are you at all troubled about some of the angry thoughts you entertained in your heart? In your heart, did you want to hurt someone? In your heart, did you want to see someone get hurt? And if words were involved, did you speak words that you wish you hadn't? Was your anger justified? And because anger can be so destructive of relationships, the believer must contain his anger, rule his anger with the spirit of Christian love. As we all too well know, anger can be so destructive of relationships. And so the believer must control his anger with the spirit of Christian love. And so that's what we look at this morning out of this 13th chapter. Love and anger. And so we will be working with the last part of verse 5 this morning. My translation says, "Is not provoked thinks no evil." And here the NIV surely does much better when it says, "Not easily angered." Does not keep a record of wrongs. And so before we look directly at the text, I'll go back and read through once again this 13th chapter. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. I know in part, and then I will know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And so as we work with our text this morning, I want us first of all to consider that love does not indulge quickly in unjustified anger. Love does not indulge quickly in unjustified anger. And so once again, you notice the text is not provoked, that is not easily angered. And the grammar of the word that is used here, certainly the NIV does a pretty good job. Something is not easily, it does not quickly angered. And so as we work with the text, the first thing we'll see under this matter that love does not indulge quickly in unjustified anger is the fact that there is a place for anger in the Christian life. There is a place for anger in the Christian life. It does not say, never any anger, but is not easily angered. And I know very well there are those who teach, well, look, anger has absolutely no place in the Christian life. A Christian should never get angry because all anger does is bring about some kind of destruction. No anger! Well, now, wait a minute. God created us, and He created us with all our emotions and all of our desires. And in and of themselves, there's not one thing wrong with those desires and those emotions, but as fallen creatures, we do misuse them. Well, what about the words of James? It seems to say that you just should never get angry. And so we look over at the book of James, and you notice what is said in verse 13 of chapter 2. It brings out the fact that we should not judge. We should not judge. And we should not become angry, you see, at anything that the Lord says to us. And so anger only produces wrath, it says. Well, what is James talking about here when he brings out this fact that wrath brings about destruction? Well, it must be some kind of an uncontrolled wrath, you see. It must be some kind of an uncontrolled rage that is set forth here. We hear this terminology, road rage. Well, what is that? That is rage, that is wrath, that is anger that has simply gotten out of control. And so, well, what about this matter of anger? Is it wrong? No, it is not wrong. It's implied here in our text. And when we look over at the book of Ephesians, what do we find in chapter 4? Well, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And so there is a place for anger, and there's a place for sin. And there can be anger apart from sin, you see. And so there is this place for anger in the Christian life. But yes, it has to be what we'll call a controlled anger. It cannot be a rage. It cannot be some kind of fit of wrath. And certainly this text fits in with 1 Corinthians. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. In other words, this anger. Don't cherish it. Don't harbor it. Don't keep tossing things over and over. Why is that? Well, you'll give a place to the devil, and the devil knows how to bring about sin out of your anger that may have started off very justified. And so in the Christian life, there is this place for anger. Now, the particular word that the apostle uses here is only used one other place in the New Testament, leastwise in this verb form. And you'll find it when you go back to Acts chapter 17. And the apostle Paul is in Athens. He'd been in Thessalonica, they ran him out of town. He'd been in Berea, they ran him out of town. So they bring him down to Athens, and he's going to stay there and wait for some of his companions to come. And so you notice what is said in verse 16. Now, when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked. His spirit was provoked within. There was some anger within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. And so here's the apostle. He's in this city. He's waiting for some companions. He looks around and he sees all these idols. He looks around and he sees these temples. And he sees the people streaming in and out of these temples. And he becomes angry. Why? Only God is to be worshipped. Not these idols that men have put together. They're dedicating their lives to these fantasies. Well, you notice Paul does something good with his anger. What does he do? Does he go and pick at the idol temple? Does he go and attack people? No. He goes to the synagogue and there he reasons with the Jews and the Gentile worshipers. He goes to the marketplace and those who will be there who will discuss. And then you know the rest, how he winds up on Mars Hill. He made a good use of his anger, but the point is, he looks around and what is happening, how God is being so dishonored and there's anger. So I ask you, on the newscast, something's going on in the Middle East, a special holiday, and you have thousands upon thousands upon thousands of these so-called worshipers, these Muslims, and they're going to serve Allah. Does that not irritate you? And you see thousands of them get down on their little rugs on their knees and babble the little prayer they say over. Does that not anger? Yes, there's some sorrow and there's some grief, but is there not some anger? The true and the living God's not be worshipped. These people are giving their hearts to an idol. Does that not upset you? Does not the law say you shall have no other gods before me? You shall not make any grave. Does that not say anything to you? Or even here in the valley, you go by the Mormon temple, you go by Kingdom Hall, you go by this big liberal establishment. Does it not anger? That worship, time, energy, money is being given to an idol rather than the true and the living God being served. And so here's the Apostle Paul. His spirit was provoked within him. It was stirred. It was heated. There was some anger at what he observed. But then the same word, it's used in its noun form. When you go over to chapter 15 and verse 39, and they have what they call reality TV. I've never watched it, but supposedly something happens that's unrehearsed. I doubt if there's anything on TV that hasn't been rehearsed, even the unrehearsed. But here is some reality. You have the Apostle Paul. They've been out on a missionary trip before, and they took a John Mark with them. They want to go out again. And what happens? Now, Barnabas was determined to take with him John Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. What happened here? Two brethren. Can you believe two church leaders? They didn't agree. And there was some very sharp contention. There was some anger between them concerning this matter. That happens, doesn't it? Now, who was right and who was wrong in this? Most say Paul here because commended by the grace of God. But there is a place for anger in the lives of people. Now, the word, yes, it means to stir up, and it can be used in a very good sense when you look over, for example, in Hebrews chapter 10. It comes out this way in verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up. Stir up! And isn't that what happens when you get angry about, you are stirred up? And so anger is, it has a place in the Christian's life. It's not always sinful. It always doesn't lead to sinfulness. I mean, what about God Himself? Doesn't it say in Psalm 7, verse 11, God is a just judge and He is angry with the wicked every day? It's a holy anger. But God is angry. And we are image bearers. We reflect Him. Again, concerning the work of the Holy Spirit, when you look at 1 Samuel, and here in chapter 11, so far Saul has been elected as king or anointed and seems to be doing all right. And so they hear about an invasion in the land, and you notice verse 6 of 1 Samuel 11. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. The work of the Spirit, arousing anger in the man, anger in the king about what something that has happened, this invasion in our land. It ought not to be. And so there's this anger, and he takes action. And once again, I know people say, well, you should never get angry, and you should never do anything in anger. And the experts who write their books on the family and child discipline, you never discipline your child when you're angry. You never do that. I don't believe that. I don't believe it at all. I don't think there's any biblical warrant for it. And when they're asked about it, they've got to come up with something that they're supposed to do. You don't do it in a rage. You don't do it with uncontrolled anger. But if there's been a violation of the rule, a violation of a command, there is that response of anger, and the child is confronted. Just like God confronts us. There are times when He's very displeased, or He is angry with us. And so God Almighty is angry with the wicked every day, and the Holy Spirit, it stirs up anger. And then we add to that, we see this in our Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at John chapter 2, and here it seems to be clearly implied when you look at the fact of what Jesus did with the temple in John 2:13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered what was written. Zeal for your house has eaten me up. Zeal, a stirring up, a warmth. And sometimes we may say about a particular person, oh, I think he was angry in that defense. Someone knows him, says, no, he was zealous. He was zealous. And so here we see the Lord Jesus Christ, and as often as said, when he had that whip and he was driving them out, I doubt if he had a 32-tooth grin on his face. You know, like these teleprompter readers on the news program, everything they say, that's how they talk, that's how they live, I guess. I don't think you would find that. And then this morning, Dr. White read out of the book of Mark, and so we go back there. He read out of chapter 5, but we go to chapter 3 concerning our Lord and Savior. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. Can you believe that? They kept silent. They knew. They knew, you see. They knew that you do good things on the Sabbath. They knew that you save life. But they had their traditions and they would not let go of those traditions. Then you notice, and when he had looked around at them with anger, with wrath is the word, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And so I suggest to you that there is this place for anger in the Christian's life. Justified anger. And that anger is to be used to bring about a correction, to bring about a change. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to do here with those people in the synagogue. And then as far as this matter of anger, one of the qualifications for the eldership from Titus reads this way, "For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered." Doesn't say he doesn't get angry or he may not have it, but he can't be quick-tempered. And believe me, there are many things in the church that can stir a man's temper. But he's got not to be quick. He's got to have some self-control, you see. And so here our text, I think, strongly suggests to us that there is a place for anger in the Christian life, that there can be the spirit of Christian love in a man, and yet that man will experience and will express at times some anger. But of course, we automatically think, don't we? Oh, the Christian who has that short fuse, how often he's running to God to confess the bad use of his temper. He's making apologies to his family. He makes apology to friends. He even has to make apology sometimes to people that he just met. Why? Because that anger was not justified. And that anger got out of control. But someone may say, "Yeah, I've got a temper. Boy, I flare up and then it's all over. It's just finished. It's up and it's gone. Nothing happened." Well, that's not true. That's not true. It only takes a few seconds and a few words to do a great deal of damage. And so don't tell me you can blow up and then you're fine and it's just like nothing happened. Something did happen. You perhaps wounded someone for the rest of their lives, or you ruined opportunities to witness for Christ for a long, long time. There is this place for anger, but it's to be controlled. "Well, you know, I can't control my anger. Just boom!" That's not true. You can control your temper. You can control your anger. You do it all the time. Perhaps at the workplace, yeah, you blow up and chew out some fellow employees, but the big boss comes on the scene, the guy that can fire you in a minute, and what happens? You shut up. You can do that. And unknown to me, it's happened sometime. I went to pay a visit, and I knock on the door, and they come, "Oh, Pastor Fry, so good to see you." And I find out later, just before I got there, it was knocked down, drag out. But you see, we can control our anger if we want to. And just like little children, "Oh, they're just having a little temper tantrum." They shouldn't be allowed to have the temper tantrum. They've got to be taught and they've got to be trained. You control that temper. And as Christian people who have the Holy Spirit, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Self-control. And so there's the place for anger in the Christian life. But it's to be brought under control. Well, it's legitimate if you have to before you open your big mouth. Count to 50. Whatever. You control your anger. It has its place. We see it in the Lord God. We see it in the Holy Spirit. We see it in our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw it in the Apostle Paul. But we have to be careful. And so consider the words of the wise man. Mr. Smith keeps reading through the book of Proverbs. And so we come to these words in chapter 22 and verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man, do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. And so we have to be careful about those that we willingly choose as close friends. Because our friends have an effect upon us. Unconsciously, a lot of we just imitate them. There's many a parent can say to the child, well, you've been with so-and-so, I can tell by the way you're acting. And so this angry man, he's always furious. You don't want to be a close friend with him. And another place it says a man with his temper, you've always got to be excusing him, you've always got to be forgiving him. And then again, chapter 29, verse 22, we read these words. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. The hot-headed man's always causing trouble. There is a place, but it has to be controlled. And we all know, sadly, losing that temper causes damage, loses a testimony. It's an offense to God. Think of it this way. How many people have you murdered? How many of you murdered? I mean in your heart. You let that temper go. And man, you'd like to with your own hands. Or you'd like someone else just to eliminate that person. That is sin against God. The law of God is spiritual. It touches the heart. It touches the mind. And we must give an account of every word, every thought, and every deed. Love. Love. It does not indulge quickly in unjustified anger. Well, in the second place, what can we bring forth from the text? Well, I think this. Love does not keep a record of personal injuries. Love does not keep a record of personal injuries. And so again, we look at our text. This translation says, thinks no evil. But you notice there's a marginal reading that is much better here. It says, keeps no accounts of evil. And the word carries the thought of keeping some kind of a record. And so the present tense carries the thought of you keep tossing it over and over and over. Perhaps we can illustrate it when we look at it in a good sense in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 19 with reference to Abraham. By faith, in verse 17, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up the only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. The word concluding means that Abraham did some thinking. He did some considering. God is able to do this. Here it's used in a wrong sense. Don't keep tossing over and over some little personal offense. When that happens, somebody offended us. They said something that just really upset me. You know, so-and-so stepped on my fingers. You know, so-and-so was so rude. So-and-so, they just don't understand or appreciate all that I do. and on and on. And so we keep tossing those things over and over. And the more we do so, it gets worse, doesn't it? And we start reading some real motives in there. Why they're, and most likely you should go talk to them. They don't even know what happened. But we like to toss it over and over and keep a little record of what they have done. And subtly, oh, we want them to pay. We want them to really be humiliated. We want them really to lose, you see. Little personal offenses. And so again, we have to bring up, well, why in the world did Paul write this 13th chapter? Well, I suggest to you because there was a need, obviously, and that there was anger in the church. Why would I say that? Well, you go back to that first chapter again and again. Paul in verse 10 speaks about the fact that there are divisions among you. There are divisions. And then he goes on, he's heard things from the household of Chloe. There are contentions. There's strife. There's arguments. And there's anger. Where you have a lot of strife and debate and disagreements. Oh, so often you have that anger. And then with reference to the gifts, people are being offended. You know, it's my turn. No, I'll do it. My gift's better than yours. No, it isn't. And there was a strife. And basically, what was involved in the strife? Pride. Pride. Now think back over the past couple of weeks. Somebody really ticked you off. What was involved? Was something terribly wrong? That God was dishonored? That His truth was dishonored? That a crime was committed? Or did someone offend your pride? Pride. My, we don't like that pride to be offended. No, sir, we don't anyway like to kind of be put down. We don't want to be put in our place. We don't want to be ignored. People ought to really appreciate me. They need to know how good and great I am. Pride. That was going on in the church. And people were keeping a record, you see, of what someone else said, what someone else did, what someone else did not do. How someone forgot. And they're all upset. And they're brooding. And they're stewing. And they're keeping a record. Well, I ask you, do you have a record book? By that I mean a record book of people who have offended you. Do you keep a record book of what they have done to you? Have you maybe taken a chisel and hammer and you've got some stone and you hammered away? I'll never forget this. Well, it says love doesn't keep a record. And so I'd ask you to throw your record book away. Just throw that record book away. All those things that people have, those little insults. Those things that have said, they ruffled your tail feathers. Put it away. Think of it this way. Pray, oh God, I'm glad that I haven't done to anyone else what they've done to me. What about that? Or maybe this. Oh God, I thank you that I've never offended anyone. You know, in fact, I don't think I need grace. I don't need the blood of Christ. I've never offended anyone else. They're always offending me. Maybe you should pray that way. Or maybe you should just throw away that record book and acknowledge, oh God, there's probably not a day goes by that I don't offend someone. God, I'm thankful for your grace. And so love does not quickly indulge in unjustified anger. Love does not keep a record of all the little wrongs they have experienced. And in the third place, based upon the text, let us think this way. Love and anger. are perfectly displayed in Jesus Christ. Love and anger perfectly displayed in Jesus Christ. We've already looked at some passages, haven't we? We see the Lord Jesus Christ displaying anger. It's a righteous anger. It was a holy anger. It was an anger that pleased the Father. But then again, we see love, don't we? We see love with reference to those who offended Him. You know, He did tell Peter, "You'll deny Me." Peter said, "No." And then He does it. And I think it's Luke's gospel says that just for a split second, Peter looked and his eyes caught contact with the eyes of Christ. Did Jesus say, "Rascal, I knew you'd do it"? No. He forgives and He restores. And how often has He been patient with you and with me, showing us great love? And as regards our salvation, you're not saved without perfectly displaying anger. And you're not saved apart from perfectly displaying love. You've got to live a perfect life in this world. You don't think you can do that, do you? But there was one who did. It was Jesus Christ. The perfect life. Perfect anger. Perfect love. Everything He did. Every thought He entertained pleased the Father. And you see, we need that kind of life if we're going to be saved. And that perfect life, that perfect obedience, is imputed to all who believe in Christ. And that perfect life was offered as a sacrifice for all of our sins. A sacrifice the Father accepted. A sacrifice upon which His justice was perfectly satisfied. And so you see, we look at little things about watch your temper, don't keep a record. And what happens if we really think about these things? We're driven to Christ. Driven to Christ again and again. And thankfully, He is always there. Let us pray. Our blessed God, we confess to You how prone we are to misuse anger. We do so, we don't even think about it. And Lord God, forgive us for the people that we have so hurt with angry words, angry actions. Lord, we cannot get them back and we cannot heal. And so we commit ourselves to You and ask forgiveness and ask for cleansing. And we look to Jesus Christ. And as we have considered this matter of love, oh, how unloving we are. Or how twisted we are in thinking that we are showing love when we are not. And so we are thankful for Christ and thankful for that work You've started in us, that You will continue to work. Might we grow and develop and use all the emotions and all the desires that You have given to us in a way that honors You. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.